good to have you guys with us. Okay, good. So we're apart from Matthew for a bit. Title of the message is Memories. Fritz Cherry, earlier in the year, wrote some things that we're going to kind of pull from today. But some of the questions are, what are memories? You know, it is Memorial Day. What are memories? What are memories? Why do we have them? Why do we have the capacity to have memories, right? So how do we have them? Have you ever thought of how you have a memory? Then when do you have them? When do you have memories? When do they show up? When do they crop up? Can we access them? Where are they stored? Where are they kept? Yeah? What does the Bible say about memory or memories? And some, maybe not all, but some of those questions will kind of cover you here today. So Father, Holy Spirit, would you just open us up and open us up at home? And the questions that people will type in and have here, Lord, let us respond to them in a way that that you'll speak to them as we go forward. So amen, in your name. Brent, fondest memories. What do you have? This isn't those, like, we're not in the critical negative memory time. If you want to type in a fond memory, please, you'll be witnessing and sharing to others. A fondest memory of your childhood. Is there anyone that stands out more than others? Or?
You know, there's a few memories I have that I, you know, it's funny, as a kid, things you think you remember and then it's been your truth your whole life. Mm-hmm. And then you come to find out you didn't remember it correctly. It's not that you were lying.
Right.
You've been lying to yourself just because you were a kid and you didn't fully grasp the situation. It's always so much bigger in your mind. Mm-hmm. You know, for me, honestly, probably one of the first, like, monumental memories was going to Disneyland in California.
Oh, wow.
I remember seeing the roller coaster, the Matterhorn. Mm-hmm. And as a kid, and like the dreams, all I wanted to do was go on that stupid roller coaster. And to my knowledge, I did not get to go when I was a little kid. Mm-hmm. And I thought it was like a real train in a real mountain going out of control, and I just wanted to be there. And then I remember getting older, going there, and finally accomplishing the dream, mm-hmm, of riding the Matterhorn.
Was it out of control?
Well, you know, for kids it is, because the mountain's, you know, about the size of our church. It's not very big.
Oh, okay.
I mean, it's still it's a fairly intense ride for when you're a little kid. But I just remember certain sights and sounds and certain rides and the excitement, mm-hmm, of everything. I've always been a hat guy, and I got a Donald Duck hat with my name embroidered on it. I can still remember seeing the machine.
That goes way back.
I can remember the machine typing in my name and just being like, that's my hat. And I think I got a goofy hat and stuff too.
Do you still have that hat?
Probably at my parents' house. Oh, okay. Obviously, it was so sentimental. It's buried kept it somewhere.
It's so sentimental, they kept it.
It's somewhere. But going back the furthest, that would be one.
So what would you say, just briefly, what would you say the juxtapose of the memory that you had versus what actually it was? Do you remember anything along that? And if you don't, it's obviously...
Well, so in my head, what I thought it would be and how big it was and how great it was to, mm-hmm, actually go back and experience it, like, I didn't do it justice for what my memory thought it would be.
Right.
You know, it was bigger and better than it really was.
Better than
as a kid, yeah. And I love how God tells us to be like a kid, right?
Right.
Like, and then as we get older, we tend to be.
I remember seeing when I was a kid, our cartoons came in a thing called newspaper, and they took paper and they put print on there, and they had little funny cameos in there, and the one guy was he was walking along, and you know, he's talking, it's four shots, and he's walking along, and he's looking across the corn fields, and he goes, you know, it zeroes in on him. He's going, gosh, I just remember the corn's so much taller. The corn crops are so short. And he goes into the next cameo. It broadens out, but still on him. And he goes, yeah, I just remember that I would look up and I couldn't see the corn, the top of the corn. It was just so big. And moving on to the last shot, it had him as an adult and his son behind him looking through the corn, you know, that was still over his head. All you could see was the top of his hair. You do get those variations. For me, it wasn't so fantastical. I mean, I've never been to Disneyland, so that would probably be something new. obviously. But mine was, when I was sitting back thinking, it was one that I've talked about before. It was being with my dad. My dad was not a believer in Jesus Christ, but on what he would do on Sundays was the duty of a father, and he would have us in the Presbyterian church, and once a month they rotated out where everybody took care of the church. You mowed the grass. We didn't have weed whackers. We had hand cutters. And I remember my hands were so sore, and I probably only went one square of concrete. And I'm like, oh, my God, it's a mile to go. But you know something? I love that time. I love that time with my dad because I felt like we were doing something big. And then these other thoughts come in where you're carrying the offering. I had my little suit and my, you know, shaved hair and carrying the offering up to the front, you know. And I guess one time I was so embarrassed. I was in the back, and I sneezed and burped at the last time. And at the same time, rather, and everybody laughed. I was in the back of the shop, you know, and it was just probably funny to everybody. Some kid doing that. Man, I was so embarrassed. I just ducktailed and ran out of there. But the fun part, I think, was just hanging with Dad, you know. How about older memories? Do you have some more contemporary memories that are...
I was going to say, am I waiting to get to the pinnacle of obviously getting married and kids? Are we working our stage up to this? Because I don't want to leave that part out.
Right.
But, you know, like the next stage, I remember being a young man and, you know, with the farm and stuff like that. I think there was stuff out in Kersey that we were going to get. And I was trusted and far away from where I was driving as a little kid. Mm-hmm. Well, not quite driving age necessarily,
right.
But driving a truck with hay from one area to the next. And just thinking that it was the greatest thing, and I thought everyone else was supporting me, because as I was driving, it was getting dusk, but a lot of people were flashing me, and I'm thinking, how can they even see me right now? They're just rooting me on. I'm doing great. And so when we get to my granddad's place and with the hay, and I told my dad, I was like, you know, all these people were flashing me on the way here. And he goes, well, your brights were on. And, you know, in that old truck, the brights were down.
Oh, Lord.
Boy, I could reach the gas and the brake, but I didn't even know that the bright switch was there. So I'd driven home riding all these people that I thought they were just cheering me on, man. Like, you go, kid, you go. So that was a big deal to me because I got to drive, you know, the farm implementations of vehicles, yeah, and stuff. And so that was a memory of, it was hard work that I enjoyed doing it, not necessarily, but it was something that I can look back on doing and just see. A lot of kids, I guess, now growing up in the town I did, Windsor was a much different community than now, right? So I have some of those memories. I know where my folks live now. They farmed hay there. I remember being in that field as a kid of just hay, and now it's all residential. And so I'm happy to have the memories of, like, hard, laborious work, mm-hmm, as a punk city kid now.
Yeah, right.
And seeing my uncle out there, because my grandpa was very good at giving commands and instructions. You know, he was very good at telling other people how to work. He was not afraid to work. I'll make that clear. But
he was discipling you in the ethics of work.
He really was, though. Mm-hmm. And but to see him and my uncle out there, man, Uncle Bobby, they'd all out there in our coveralls, and he'd be smoking a cigarette. I never saw a man work so hard in his life, you know. Mm-hmm.
So let me ask you a question. When you're having a down day at night, do you go turn your brights on so other people will cheer you on?
Yeah, no, because anymore, there's not enough good drivers out there that I'm worried that they'd actually do to me afterwards. So
yeah, for me, you know, just moving through, probably be musician, some achievement stuff. I played the sousaphone, you know, and I just love music. I was not a good school or a good student as far as it drove me nuts being there. But I seemed to love swimming, music, and lunch, and I excelled in all. You can see some of it stuck with me. So I'd say moving on more to the contemporary, you know, obviously children being born are big things. Christ entering into my life is monumental. Marrying Mary Lou, we're together now 37 years, and yeah, it's good stuff. I would say
you're faithful and you have endurance, Mary.
Yes, yeah. She has a mask on because she's going like this. Oh my God. That's why we don't renew her vows, because I said, would you do it for another 37? And she may have question mark bubble. I'm kidding. She's a good gal. But those are the things that are my touchstones. You know, we don't have a lot of landmark, or we didn't grow up in the same neighborhood where you've seen your neighbors. So for me, a lot of memories are artifact driven. I'll look at, my grandfather had an oil field trucking company. He was very good at what he did, and he covered Oklahoma, Kansas, Missouri, Nebraska, Newman Trucking Service, and I got one of the signs off of his truck, made it my way. You know, so just things that cause memories to spark.
Well, and when you're, I had read an article in psychology or whatever about why life seems to go by so much faster, and it's because when you are younger, there's more things you're taking in, mm-hmm. and as you get older, there's less just the new things.
No more nuance.
You know, for me, after that first time driving, life jumps up really quick. There's several more years now, finally getting married. I think when I first met Molly, I told her, never get married, never have kids. It was like that commercial with the guy saying, I'm never going to get one of those.
I love that commercial.
I had the van before we were even talking about having kids, you know, right. So I'd already,
the van already
moved that route. And wanting to be around Molly all the time, that was the first female, you know, woman that I'd really wanted that to be, because before then it was like someone who told you to not go skateboarding or not to do something, and it's like, well, but I want to be skateboarding with my friends. You can come with us to the skate park. I don't want to just watch movies and twiddle my thumbs. And she was the first one I wanted to hang out with, you know, and I don't remember how long it took from, I think, meeting her at 21 to when we got married. But, you know, that was monumental in my life, because I was starting to show, I don't remember what age you say, but it's like, you know, I'd understood up to that point. I was very selfish. Mm-hmm. And then starting to want to share your life with someone else and give something up. And then Molly and I were married for a while before then. It took the next step for me to not be so selfish and decide, you know, kids, if God would will, you know.
But so I had a son-in-law one time, and, you know, it was Mary Lou and I and the girls, and you know, we have a blended family, so different kids would live with us at different times, some in unanimity. But I remember when our oldest daughter, she was married before, and there was a demise of life with her husband. And but prior to that, he came in, and, you know, it was kind of good. We had this family unit, kind of the paternal thing going on. And all of a sudden he comes in, and my wife and my daughter are feeding him a Mexican chicken casserole, which was his favorite, and birthdays. And I'm kind of like, well, I'm going to go over and sit on the curb, you know. And I was like, we'll just kind of see things going along, and we'll kind of keep the sheep moving, you know, until he had his first son. And he went through what I just had gone through a few years later, or about a year later, actually, or so. And they're doting over the grandson, and he's like, well, what about Bob, you know? I said, hey, man, come on over to the curb. And then, of course, his son got older, and another son come along. So there's a lot of curb setting.
So it took time, mm-hmm. but you weren't so lonely.
I was not lonely. Though I feel alone, I am never alone. You know? So let's kind of throw it out there. If you guys want to type in, it's okay. Can you recall your memories fairly quickly? Many can say yes, right? Can you guys recall your memories fairly quickly? Sometimes it takes a little bit, right? Sometimes you need somebody to nudge your memories, you know?
A lot of times I need people to correct my memory, so.
Yeah, well, there you go. That'll preach.
Just did.
But, you know, and the thing is, you think about it, you can't see memories. You can't see them. You can't see thoughts. See the actions of thoughts, but you understand you can't see memories. They're stored in your brain, but you can't, like if you go to a computer, you open up a file, you can see it there, you pull it out on a flash drive, you really can't bring it until it's observable to the screen or printed out, you know, in a paper
my
format.
Uncle, I love my uncle, because if you ask him to do something, he goes, hold on, let me check the data bank. Does this. Well, I guess he's right.
Like he's using the mouse.
Yeah, he closes his eyes, and that's how he's focusing.
Well, you know, and the thing is, I love computers, and we don't really call them computers or tablets, all the above, but they're still computing O's and 1's, and to let you know that you're brighter than that, you're more brilliant than that. The computing is copying the human ability, and the memory storage that you have is it's infinitesimal. It's big that you can't calculate the ability to have all the memories. Now, some folks will have memories that just lag, or they'll fade to black. Some will, I mean, for me, I don't always remember dates, names maybe. I work real hard at working on names, but drawing up memories, I can really go back into that situation and see what everybody is wearing. I'm thankful for that. Our videographer at our wedding, they used a thing called VHS tapes. They were like big cassettes, only they're about like that. And you watch them, they were for view. Pardon?
Is that what it's called?
That's a VHS tape, yeah. That, don't worry about it. If you don't know, what do you say?
Video home system.
Video home system. If you don't know, Google it. It'll make sense. But the videographer lost all of our wedding reel. But you know something? I'm sitting here right now, and I can see her coming down with her long curly hair, her white dress, short train, and then this just white band of flowers around her head. That coal black tan skin against that white, I mean, and her brown eyes, she was just brilliant. You know, it's just a brilliant and fantastic memory. And then when we went to have our wedding dance, I was already out of my tux and in shorts, and now I have that memory of me being in orange shorts and a t-shirt, you know, dancing with my wife on a very formal event, you know, so whatever, peace out. More memory than you probably would prefer. You know, it takes things to nudge it. That's like you go into my house, there's artifacts of memory. One of the things here, one of our earlier icons that we used was a windmill. Why a windmill? Well, we're outposts, we're a little prairie, we're along the front range. A windmill was this kind of structural item that had these fan blades with a rudder on it, a wind rudder, and when it would turn, it would pump water out of the ground into a basin of sorts, a stock tank as we used to call it, and the wind would cause the water to come out to bring water for the livestock. Well, the wind is the Holy Spirit, the water is the Word, and we're the livestock. So it's kind of a country boy way of talking about the power of the Holy Spirit.
I thought it was just country TV. I thought that's what they
did. RFD TV. You know, this Fritz Cherry, Cherry, wrote, again, earlier this year, one of the greatest, now listen to this, one of the greatest gifts that God has given humanity is the beautiful gift of memory. You know, I have never thanked God for my memory. I have never thanked God for my memory. And I'm thankful that I have a pretty exacting recall. Some things don't come through as much as I would prefer. I want to repeat it because there's a second sentence. One of the greatest gifts that God has given humanity is the beautiful gift of memory. In a sense, memory allows us to relive a moment that was so special to us. You know, the birthing of a child. And of course, there's memories that are positives. There's some that's kind of meh. There's some you want to forget. And there's some that are obviously gratefully hurtful. But we've got, I don't know, 20 some odd Bible verses, and we'll plow through them fairly quickly. We'll read them to you here for our people. Like, yeah, what, are you ever going to get in the Word? No, not at all. This is Calvary Chapel. We don't teach in the Word. Yes, we will. Here's some quotes. Some memories are unforgettable, remaining ever vivid and heartwarming. You know, I got a dog. You know, I'm from the South, and you usually say, how's your dog? And then you say, how's your wife? You know, it's a joke, obviously, to some. But I'd say, how's your dog? My dog's fine. I've got a fond memory of a little Cocker Spaniel hunting dog, stubborn as the day is long, you know. But he was a great dog. He would get whooped in his first fight with another dog when we'd go for a walk or whatever, but he wouldn't get whooped from that day on. I just always appreciated him, you know. So, again, some memories are unforgettable, remaining ever vivid and heartwarming. Another one is, sometimes you will never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. Sometimes you'll never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. I think that's an important thing. You know, one of the things that, especially specifically in the male culture, they're not culturally speaking, men have been trained and need to be to hold things somewhat stoic emotionally, and I was of that branding. And these days, some of the first times when I meet somebody, I may not give them a hug because I'm a hug and I get off me, you know, kind of thing. But I'll handshake them and I'll tell them I love them, and they're like, okay, you know, because it's a little creepy for them. I'm like, no, dude, I'm not one to bring you chocolates and flowers. I want you to know that I love you like Christ loves you, you know. And I remind folks of that. And then there's a time that maybe a hug or, you know, a modern day embrace in Jesus' day, it was a kiss on the cheek because that was tradition. For us, it could be an embrace or some type of handshake or fist bump. But the thing for me is critical is that I want the people to always know that the last words that they heard from me, even if I told them I love them, we talked longer on the phone, or I love them, we talked a little longer, however it may have been, that the last words that they will be the first to recall was that I told them I loved them. You know, and I think, as it says, sometimes you'll never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. You know, it is the Kodak. It is the flash drive storage. It is the download that the Lord has. And the memory is there to bring comfort, pain, learn from, grow, appreciate, and especially in challenging times. That's why when we have the Word written on our heart, it matters so much, because when you run into times of woe, when you run into times of fear where you need courage, you'll just see the Lord will literally show you Scripture, or you'll have an impression of it. To those that are a little looser in the faith, they'll say, somewhere in that Bible, somewhere in the New Testament, somewhere in the book of, I fall into that category from time to time. And some of it you'll have very clearly by memory. And where is it written? Well, he says, your word is written on my heart. And what that is, if you surgically opened up, would you see Scripture tattooed on that fleshly muscle called a heart? No. It's written on the core. When we say it's written on my heart, that is the core of your soul. Your word is written on my soul, that I might not offend against thee, you know, or sin against thee. And I love that he gives us those. Memory, here's another one. Memory is the diary that we all carry about with us. There's many a times when I am thinking of something, Mary knows this, is when I have quiet time and she sees me doing this, or, you know, and I'm
smells
running.
Smells burning.
Huh?
Smells burning.
She smells burning, and that's why I keep short hair. If it was like Brent's length, my hair would be on fire, and I would look like Josh, which is Palon with a little fur on top. Palon is baldy with fur. But the thing is this, I'm sometimes, if I have a scene that I want to burn into my amygdala, which is the storage component, I'll role play it through in factual time as I saw it. I loved your story about the version of the kid looking at the Matterhorn, you know, because you have this whole view of that's everything in your world. And you get there when you're a little older, you're kind of like, well, my kids will like it, but to me it's meh.
That's a long line and a short ride.
It's such a long line. So memory is the diary that we all carry about with us. You know, that's sometimes when we have folks that they get a little mental challenge. You know, I do concern myself. I've had 11 concussions in my life. I concern myself about these times and beyond, you know, for storage of memory. So if I do go down that road, because that does happen, would you just remember, if you will, that I remembered you at one time? And then when I get home to be with the Lord, I will remember you in full. Memories are special moments that tell a story. That's what I love about hearing, you know, Brent's story myself, but I'll speak to Brent to project. But I love how the transition, you know, we get a perspective of what we think that memory is, and they're flashing their lights, and because they're cheering me on, I will never, that one I'm going to hold. That one is getting burned into my head multiple times.
Well, even the like heartbreak of reality of the Matterhorn not being that great of a ride, was it fun? Sure. Was that, to find out that that's not what they were really doing cheering on, I still remember that first memory more than I remember the, like, crushing news to know that
your memory,
I didn't
was
have
shattered.
A fan base. No one cared who I was from Jersey to Fort Collins. No one cared.
Yeah. So you know what? Could you guys please do us a favor? Send the letters of encouragement for the Matterhorn to Horn for 1190 Denver Avenue 80621, Brent Johnston, care of Outpost.
Trains and farm trucks. That's why I've always loved them, I guess.
You know, do you ever have times when God is doing things you may not understand it? You know? He's doing things you may not understand it now. But when you go through the challenge that you're going through, you will now have recall of what he went through. You know, there's times that you're going to go through challenging times in your life. And we always, obviously, we for some reason, and when it happens with accident, it is a worst. But many a times when we have loss of life, which, by the way, if you're listening or seeing this right now, you are not going to live forever here in this sense, body sense. We look at some of death as great loss because our feelings are just so attached to that individual one way or the other. And God gives us these opportunities, you know, to in one day use those to help another brother or sister along, because He uses humans to show His grace, mercy, and glory, that they can have that eternal life with Him. I know we kind of talked about Zach earlier today, Zach Bruns, and you know something? He'll be an anchor of a person for me who really cared about other people and cared about getting it right, and he was kind of goofy and dorky and all the above, which I love that as well. So when I look at his picture, you know, I keep a picture now on my phone, and I'll have it, but I look at him and I smile. I'm getting to the point of I smile because I enjoy him. You won't ever hear me talk about a lot of folks in the past tense because they're alive. They're in present tense. If you go back and watch last Sunday's message, you'll see about the parallel of the spiritual life alive and well operating at the same time the natural life is operating. Exactly. I think it was last week. Exactly the same time. Thank you for that confirmation. And so everything that's happening to him right now is happening at the same time that this is happening if you wore a watch or your device of some sort. And that is, I don't know about y'all, but for me, that part of it, it doesn't take the sting of loss out. It makes it bearable. And I didn't say remove of angst. It allows one to bear up that, I'll say something Mary doesn't prefer me say, is, and it's not the J word, but it's, I'll see you when I see you. You know, I don't say goodbye. I don't say I'll see you later. I just say I'll see you when I see you. Because I never know. You know, I've had so much what we see as loss in my life. I don't know when I'm going to see somebody next. So I will see you when I see you, because my memories and my relationship with you are so intrinsically important. You know, you may not know exactly what he's doing, but he's giving you this this journaling of memory so that you can take these things when you're going through other times and help that next person along. I would encourage you, if you're not a journaler, is to become that person that types in the things that you're going through, types in what God is doing, and then go back, and when it's completed, put the parentheses or the dot, 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 the rest of the story, and write in, you know, what's going on. You know, Mary of the Bible in Luke 2:19. You know what? She went through some challenges. Brent, can you read that's on the screen right here real quick, so for expedience? Yeah. I'll just grab it. But Mary kept all these things in her what?
Heart.
Well, wait a minute. The heart, but she thought about them often? That heart's connected to the mind? This is not a physical sense of connection. It's a soulful sense of connection. You know, the mind tells the body what to do. It just does. The mind tells the body what to do. But look here. This is where her memories were kept. The things that the Lord showed her about what was going to happen with her son, the Christ. You know? But Mary kept all these things in her heart. There's a storage location. And there is a recall. The amount of RAM that you see in your computer or your handheld device is nothing compared to how fast the Lord can recall things to you. With great depth and detail. The next one that we'll have coming up here in a minute, we'll get there for you, buddy, is Luke 2:48-50. She treasured them and she kept them in her heart, right? She kept them in her heart. You know, the keep, we've talked about this historically, the greatest point of security in the castle. In the castle, you know, they had fortified walls with munitions and hot oil to pour over the top and flaming arrows to catch that on fire of the enemy trying to come, and they're bringing down their battens to knock the walls down and whatnot, and the outer walls are so thick, and many a time people will live within the confines of those walls. They'll actually have homes inside those walls. But in the center of, or at the most defensible position, is called in all capitalization, the, capitalized keep, K-E-E-P. So she kept those. That's where you put your treasure. That's where you put all the goods. That's where you put some of the munitions. That's also where you put those that were most important to you to keep. If I give something to somebody, I say, hey, will you keep this? That means when you receive that, you are receiving the ordinance in that sense of securing that item until it's re-rendered or given back to them. And she kept those memories there. You know, she kept them there. In Luke 2:48 through 50, do you have that one? Go for it, man. And this, I can't remember what IV I have it in, so sorry.
So Luke 2:48. So when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." On going.
Please, 50 through 50, if you don't mind.
"Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I'd be about my father's in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. So then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart.
Treasured that. Why? She knew who she gave birth to. Why? Because she was told that. Why was she told that? And she agreed to the telling so that these things will come to pass. And now she can hearken back and know exactly what the Lord has for her. And so when she sees them after the worry and angst of like, where's Johnny Boy? You know how it is. The little kid will be at Name Your Local Store, which soon you'll be able to go back into openly. But the kid will sit there and they want to run away. And we used to have turning racks that would spin. You could stay in one place instead of walking around. And I'd get in there and grab the clothes and start, you know, it was my Disneyland at the JCP, you know. Or you'll see the kids, they run away from their parents and they're just out of eyeshot, you know. I know with my kids, I'd let them run. I'd wait until they had that where they couldn't look back. A bit later, they're like running away, looking back. They're not going to get me until they couldn't see me. And then you saw that look on their face, right? Well, she had that look on her face of her heart. She couldn't find her child in this time of great celebration where there's thousands, tens and hundreds of thousands of people there. But she treasured because the essence of what her son was to do was happening before you, before her, you know. So what a testimony, man. What a testimony there. Do you know your testimony? Just a brief testimony, how you came to the Lord? Just the actual event of coming to the Lord.
Well, I have remembrances of multiple times in my life of the Lord revealing himself to me.
That day where you said, enough, I'm following. Do you have one like that? Or?
The day where it really got serious for me, I don't have the date or really the time. It would have been early memory, but I was literally forced awake by what I knew to be a dark being, what we would call a demon. And that's when I knew there was something real going on. I'd had the concept of God and Jesus and Savior, and I'd had my struggles of on again, off again. I think that would have been the time that I was fully on, and you know, no looking back. So, but that was probably, I don't know, around the time I guess I started here. So,
and in very short order, Pastor, you know, because the Lord doesn't worry about your pedigree; He just worries about you to His degree. And for me, it was I was able to landmark. I didn't remember the date. It took me a long time to research because they did not keep that captive on internet. But it was at a Promise Keepers event at Folsom Field at the University of Colorado, and they were doing a 3-day event, a little Friday night, all day Saturday, Sunday morning, and it was late night on a Saturday. I was there with my cousin, who I miss him dearly, but love him greatly. And I remember that they didn't have backs, you know, how you guys have been to Folsom Field. They have just flat seats, you know, where we were sitting. And I was looking down, it was the north end of the field. I was looking down on about the, probably about the 10-yard line. I could see the stage, and it was filled with men. But I was there by myself in the twinkling hours of the night, where it was nothing but, even though the city was bright, the light was this deep, rich, blackened blue with brilliant shades of the light, you know, of the stars. And I remember I had my father's, because of the hard seats, I had my father's blanket from his, issued to him from the Army in, during Korea. And I had folded it up and put it because the guys were standing on the bench in front of me. And that night was the night I said, I'm just done running. There's tons of events. We're not going to belabor leading up to that. But I was just done running. I just said, I'm done. I'm tired. I need you, you know. And I don't do things halfway. I'm either all in or not in. And I was all in on that one. So, you know, I think your testimony matters. I know there for a bit, Brent was using, Pastor Brent was using Thursday nights as sharing your testimony. And there was some beautiful things. So just remember, if you think you cannot share the Word of God with people, your testimony is something that's not
the most powerful thing that God gives you. You've been talking about memories and everything else. Mm-hmm. People can argue everything else they want to, but you get the sense when people start talking serious, you get the, we went to that men's conference where it was not schooled men talking, and I loved it. When they were trying to do all what they thought they were supposed to do and shake, but when they just cut and went to their testimony, they had everyone's attention. Okay. And by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, if you are afraid that you don't know everything here, you know, for me, when I witness to people, it typically has to do with what I've chosen as the life verse of 2 Corinthians 5:17, going through 21, John 3:16, and Genesis 1 are most of what I talk with people about. That's not the whole Bible, and that is a very short amount that you can have memorized and paraphrased to meet a certain situation.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, keeping that fire burning, I love that you I think you started out Light That Fire Again.
It was a whole medley.
No, but that was the opener, right? Opener part of that. You know, I love that song. I remember the first time I heard that song 20 plus years ago, and we were part of a worship team, and we played that song, and I would literally lay on the floor of the theater that we were renting at the AMC Theaters in Westminster, Colorado, crying because I needed that fire to be lit in my soul. You know, your memories cause you the understanding of the depravity of where you're at, for him to ignite that spiritual fire in your heart and your soul. And you know something? There are people, and it could be within earshot right now, that they don't have that memory because they've never experienced that transition from not knowing him to being redeemed by him. I have a criminal list that would fill me head to toe in 8 font of tattoos of things that I have criminalized the world, but every one of them have been magnified as a criminal act unto God. And you know what? He has redeemed every one of them. I saw where they can take tattoos and whatever they do, zap them, for lack of a term. Huh?
They got lasers. They even got creams that are supposed to.
Okay, cream to tattoo, right? Or the lasers, and they're removed. Well, the tattoos of the things that I've done against the Lord has been removed, and it can be removed for you as well.
Better than
new. Yeah, that another song. Here we go. Another set list. We got to be constantly reminded. That's why the cross is so empirical. You know, there's a word that's called excruciation. That means exiting the cross. And it's reserved for the pain that was endured on the cross for you, not having to be on the cross. And he did that. And that's why that image is so monumental and experiential. That's why when some people, we have a lot of crosses hung up in our church. You know, for me, I wear one. I like to be reminded of that form of death penalty that he had because of what he went through to remove my sins. That all those crimes, those as that illustration of tattooed crimes against humanity have been forgiven, I still have to pay for the actions, but I don't have to pay the penalty for the eternal damnation. Condemnation. Yeah. You know, you were saying 3:16 for yours. We don't have it screened, but may I encourage you to go read John 3:17, which loosely states, paraphrased, the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. And why did he not come to condemn it? Because it already is. Why would God condemn somebody to hell? And you understand, they're already condemned. When you're born, that cute little baby, you know, with the curly hair and the darkened skin and the just the goo and the gunk. And you know what? You hold that baby, or that baby with the pale skin, whatever skin baby that you hold or see in your mind. I see the whole plethora of what the Lord has given us. And you go, they're just pure as the wind-driven snow. And it's not so. They are from DNA born into sin. Thank you, Adam and Eve.
Well, just the lineage of that. So to know that. So my verse of 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about that new birth that happens, and John 3:16 gives you the same promise. And as you continue through the end of that one, when you get to minister that whole part of the verse to people, and it comes to the part where it makes it quite clear that you love darkness. When you're not willing to receive what the Lord has for you, the light from it, you love darkness. And you know that is the ultimate state that you will be in, because God's not going to force himself on you. And to know that the choice is yours, like he does give you the power to have that choice. So to me, to know that I lived an area of my life willfully choosing darkness to experience light. Now, why would you ever even want to go back?
You know, that's so true, because he's wiped away the memories of the old man can be fanned into flame from an ember if allowed by the enemy. And it's disallowed because he says, your sins I have remembered no more. Well, don't you remember that thing? Did you not read? Go back to number one. Your sins have been forgotten. They've been remembered no more. Always remember him. You'll hear rarely from my lips, don't forget. I don't use those terms. I like remember. Remember. Remember the goodness of the Lord. Remember these things. In the ESV, 1 Peter 1:10-12, concerning his salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring that the person or the time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ, the subsequent glory. So these are all memory dashes. The prophesied grace, the sufferings that's been predicted, the subsequent glories in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, preaching to you, putting that into your memory bank for recall. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look. Remember, they inquired to remember. In Ephesians, in the NIV, Ephesians 2:12-13. Do you have that one?
2:12-13.
Perfect. What's the first
remember.
Word?
Remember.
Remember. Store in your memory.
Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
We put that in our memory, that we're brought near, you know. We were far away. Remember that you were separate. Some of you are separate from Christ right now. That's understandable. Don't stay there. You do not have to stay there. You cry out unto the Lord. Hebrews 2:13, and I'm going to get you over to Psalm 111:1-2. Hebrews 2:13, the NIV. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Ignore means you don't want to put your mind to the memory. Ignoring is to deny memory. Psalm 11:1-2, NIV.
111:1-2. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them.
Pondered means to dwell on or to think. 1 Corinthians, and I'll come back to this pondering. I'm giving this for Brent. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. You know, when you ponder, that means to think and contemplate. Selah, you'll see that in some of the Psalms. That means to stop and think about. Stop and really chew that up very well till your body can absorb it, your mind, your heart can absorb it. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 26.
11, 23.
Through 26, right.
Says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep."
So this is in remembrance of him. For you that go to Outpost, we do communion by default every week. And since this new breakout, you have this little plastic top, and we're reminded of the body broken for him. Do this in well, you didn't kneel, you didn't cross yourself, or you didn't say the words. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Have this in your memory. You can have the cup, which you pull the second layer back. And these did not turn into Christ because I consumed them. That, to me, is spiritual cannibalism. What this is remembrance of him in memory. When I think about the body that was shredded by a whip, with shards in it that tore at his flesh unto his bones, which was prophesied in Isaiah prior to it happening around 600 years ahead of time. You read that without biblical reference, and you just read it paragraph form, you're going, that's Christ. He wasn't on the scene till 600 years later. When you drink the grape juice, it reminds us of that blood was shed in a sacrificial, so the ceremonial sacrifice would end with Christ. And now, ours is, we do this in remembrance of me. So you're welcome to have communion, you guys online and here, at any given time. So, there you go. Do this in remembrance of me. I love what the Lord has done. You look back and you trust him. You look back on the things. You see what he has done. This is a marker of remembrance of what he has done. I know that some memories are unforgettable. You know, they're hard to have to tend with. For me, when I saw the Passion of the Christ, I saw it once. I never wanted to see it again. And I did my whole save a dollar, go to the Elvis movie theater. And I went to see it a second time. I never want to see it again. I don't care if I ever see that movie again, because the pain of my sin was nailed by my hand against the nail that I shoved through his wrist and heel. It is caused by me. Yet he did it gleefully that we would come to know him and be with him. In Psalm 77, 11, 14, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord." This action on and off the cross is that. "Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider," that means to think of, "your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." That means not just to think about it, but extrapolate in the thinking of what the Lord has done. "All your ways, God, are holy." What God is, as great as our God, small g to capital, you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. That's pretty evident. Brent on deck will be Hebrews 13:8 and then Psalm 9:1. In the CEV of Psalm 143:5 and 6, "I remember to think." You know, we have reminders in our phone to remind us to think about something. I remember to think about the many things you did in years gone by, Lord. Then I lift my hands in prayer because my soul is a desert, thirsty for water from you. Do you understand how parched that is? We live in a semi-arid part of the country. Many of you on this hearing, the rains are coming in today. They're very rare for us here. Very rare. We live in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And you know what? He restores our soul. When was the last time you remembered to think? That's why you don't hear me talk about, well, how does that make you feel? I want to know what you think about that. The heart will be evident in your thoughts. No two ways about it. Yeah. Hebrews 13:8.
In 7, it starts out, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
And what he's saying by that is, and what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that his nature is unchangeable. So should ours. His nature of love and caring and bringing others to know him never changes and changes, and so should ours. Psalm 9:1 in the NIV. Psalm 9:1. Okay, you at home, why don't you take a quick minute while we're getting there, stretch a little bit, reach over and give that person with you a back rub. If you got nobody, rub up against your chair, you know, give them a high five. Psalm 9:1.
Go to what?
Just that one.
I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds.
I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. How would they be able to tell? Because they're stored in their memory, right? It's stored in their memory. I have Deuteronomy 7:17-19. You may say to yourself, and some of you right now are going, what the heck is with all these scriptures? I'm gonna push next. Don't do that. What's happening right now is you are being called, you are being reserved, you're being stored up into your reserves, the goodness of the Lord to equip you for your next steps. You, really, guys, the word is a definer of things. It is a separator unto bone and marrow. It slices through things to make things cleanly severed. Deuteronomy 7:17-19. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? This enemy is bigger than me. How am I going to handle this problem that's before me? And in verse 18 it says, but do not be afraid, or in other words, have courage. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh. It didn't say consider it or just remember a quick little meme of past activities. He says, remember well. That means get your thoughts dwelling on the intricacies, of what the Lord did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials. You saw with your own eyes the great signs. You saw with your own eyes that which wondered, caused you to wonder. Wonder. The mighty hand, outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same, will, which is a promise, do the same to all the peoples now you now fear. You saw with your eyes. You know with your own memory. God is raising up an army. You do understand that, correct? He is continually raising up an army. And on this Memorial Day, we are celebrating those that have fallen in the fight. But I want you to hear the army of the Lord in a song. And many of you may have seen or know it because you know the title, but you may not have heard the words in a while. And it says, onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. What does that cross represent? What does Jesus represent? Forward into battle, seeing his battle, his banner go. The banner is on the standard, and whatever the standard bearer is whatever that banner represents. You guys that like NASCAR, you see those guys waving those big flags with their favorite number on there. This banner is as of that. Forward into battle, see his banner go. They will follow after what they know is the righteous bend of what's on that standard, which is the upright. Onward, Christian soldiers, that's modelers of Christ, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host, that's the host of angels, doth flee. They're out of there. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Do you understand, even in your darkest days, that when you praise unto the Lord, hell shakes and it has to fall at the mention of his name? Do you understand the power that the Lord has given you to indwell? Brothers, lift your voices loud, your anthems raise. The last two. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Not in some political defiance. This is not what we are about. We are about the things of the Lord is loving the unlovable, loving the people that you hate. Say their name right now, that person that you dislike or loathe or hate. Say that name. Get it out of your mind, get it across your breath, and in that same breath, forgive me, Lord, for hating them. I trust you with the outcome of forgiveness. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. You're on ground that's been trampled. We are not divided. All one body, we. One in hope, doctrine, and one in charity, doing the good works of the Lord. Lastly, onward then, ye people, join our happy group, throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumphant song. And that is the praises of his triumph over the lost soul, over the redeemed soul that gave their lives unto the Lord. Right? Glory loud, that means to applaud. Glory loud and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and the angelic sing. And they're singing the praises of the Lord. That is your duty. You know, you guys are part of the largest army ever amassed. Period. I remember hearing a statistic years ago that the two largest armies in the world at the time were Russia and America, and Halliburton had more trucks than both of them. Well, I got to tell you something. You can amass the armies of since time created and never be as large as what the Lord has while he is in charge. You know, we're called to pray for others. We're called to pray for others because Christ has prayed for us. Paul was found praying for others in Philippians. I'll have this one. Go to Numbers 6:24 through 26 in KJV if you have it. Numbers 6:24 through 26 in KJ. And then Philippians 1:3 through 6, and this is in the New Century Version. I thank my God every time I remember you, Paul is saying outward to somebody else. When I think of you, I pray for you. How many times have we told you when somebody comes to mind that you're to text that individual and engage with them? Every time a person comes to mind, you are charged with the authority of the Lord and the responsibility to reach out and call that individual. When we were making some calls of the unfortunate news from our perspective, there was one fellow that I would usually call, probably one of the first guys I would call. I kept getting, don't call, don't call, don't call, don't call. Finally, another brother, when I talked to that person at the end of the day, I had that other brother call that individual. And he spoke to him in such a way that spoke encouragement. We listen unto the Lord and remember another brother in prayer and take our actions. I thank my God every time I remember you, always praying with joy for all of you. The joy isn't happy, happy, bing, bing, bing. The joy is the comfort knowing that they're saved through whatever calamitous act that happens. I thank God for the help you gave me while I preached the good news. You help you gave from the first day you believed until now. Paul is saying, this is such a rejoicing time. I'm so thankful for the work that I see the Lord doing. In 6, God began doing a good work in you, and I am sure he'll continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again. Remember the good, good work of God. Remember those saints and those brothers that need to hear you. And then now Numbers.
6, and you said NKJV, right?
I did. And number 6, 24 through 26.
So, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
You want to comment on that at all? If you don't, that's fine.
That, you know, that's one of my favorite blessing verses. I send it a lot out.
Did not even know that.
Birthdays and whatnot. And I can't not hear that verse without Chuck Smith's voice. You know?
Can you copy it at all?
No, but I can't.
Doesn't come to her memory.
But the memory in my head. You know, the Lord bless you, keep you. And he had such that grandfather way about him. When you hear him teach and when you see him do it, he was passionate with his eyes. Like, he wasn't just reading the Bible, kind of like I did. You know, I mean, he's saying like, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he give you peace. And give you his name. And so for me, the whole idea of, because we're Old Testament here, and everything that they had faced, we're still yet to face, the Lord constantly was reminding them how good he was. And just like those little kids do, they run away from you, wanting to get just outside of eyesight, and when they get themselves in harm, they get so mad that you weren't there, but they were the ones running. That was never his heart for them. And so the safest place you can be is with him.
I love that, man. I love it. You know, that's what they call an ironic blessing. Not ironic. A-A-A-R-O-N-I-C. Ironic blessing. That is Moses's brother who is giving this blessing out. And you need to understand, you hear the story of the Exodus, and this is going back to that and hearkening back into that time. We've got a couple of more scriptures to come through. I'm so glad. I was actually going to read that, and I kept getting give it to Brent, and to know that that's a blessing that you still repeat and send out. I love seeing. See, that's another little memory thing of God doing his thing. We're going to be in the NASB. So our NASBers out there are kind of going, finally! Finally! So there's a couple of them out of here. It's Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. Do not cease giving thanks to you, for while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is telling the Ephesus church, dude, man, we're not going to stop thanking for you being in prayer. Do you understand that having somebody come to your mind is God poking your memory to go into prayer because he's conscripting you on behalf of the others? Paul gets this. While making mention of you in my prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom into your memory and revelation and knowledge of you into your memory so that you will act accordingly from that. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, because what you see will be changed and brought up, that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All of that stuff he's writing that they'll know, that the Holy Spirit will give for you to be stored up. If they took your phone from you today, we wouldn't be talking right now. If they took your phone from you today, you wouldn't be able to look into your Bible. If they took your Bible from whoever that they would be, took your Bible from you, do you understand those that are engaged in the Word of God, they'll have it written on their hearts? They'd have to knock your memory plumb out. Read Hebrews 13:3 if you have it near. The first word,
Hebrews
13:3.
Mm-hmm. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering.
That's empathy towards others. Memory is the memory God has given you in these applications is a verb. It requires a specific level of action. And when you get to 2 Timothy 1, 3, yep, 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5, it reminds you to have empathy. And while you're getting there, Brent, 2 Timothy 1, 3 to 5, empathy. Can you open up? I have my notes here to let you feel that one today. Any thoughts on that?
I don't have empathy, and that is something that the Lord has.
Where do you see that? Where do you see that as a, just in a kind of a, not just you, Brent, but for a person that also carries that same bend? Where can that be helpful or hurtful?
So where I've seen. So to be clear, the Lord has graciously grown me in that area. Right, I have way more empathy now than. Some of the people who would have known me probably younger and just on Facebook and seeing the juxtaposition of what I used to be and what I am now, there's some people here that wouldn't get that. They think I am empathetic. I still don't count myself.
And not pathetic.
I don't count myself still as empathetic, but I know I am more so. Damaging is, I'm not a sociopath, but you don't have the ability to connect with people when they need it the most, when people are hurting. And oftentimes, the whole gift of exhortation without empathy, you just come off as a jerk. Mm-hmm. And empathy, for the empathetic people out there, I've been so happy. Zach was an empathetic person, man. Mm-hmm. So, because him and I were friends, he's the whole reason I even came to this church. We've been co-workers, and he saw all my stickers and said, hey, come on down to the church. I got to learn empathy even just through his eyes, because even if he just met you, that guy had the heart the size of Arkansas, because that's where his heart was. And that helped me grow even just in empathy, to see it modeled out. Obviously, you and others as well. It's very necessary to meet people at their level to help get them back up. Because if you don't have that empathy, you're almost just kind of trampling them when they're down.
What can you speak to those that are still working through that as an encouragement?
You don't give up, and the Lord will continue to give you opportunities to be empathetic. And that's something that it's really His heart starting to grow inside of you, because ultimately He has that source of empathy. Otherwise, we don't have John 3:16 and all the other verses we've been reading today.
When you look at the Sermon on the Mountain, as we teach it, it is a person that is depraved in the sense they don't know that they have hurt themselves so long they're finally at the rock bottom of life where the Lord's going to start building them up. And when you see that with that lens on, one of the first attributes of a person that has changed over to the Lord is to have mercy. And mercy is greater than obedience, and through the empathetic heart and I really appreciate. I didn't like, oh, we're gonna put him on the spot. It was just a very quick passing thing. Have Brent field it. Is that the mercy makes the empathetic learner more congenial to that person that's going through that rough time. Because you're showing them, well, they should just kind of, my heart would have been that way. You just suck it up and get through it, and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That can't always happen.
Well, and it's a struggle for both sides, right? It's a struggle for the unempathetic person, too. Oftentimes people don't see how maybe they have to channel or deal with things either. Mm-hmm. Because I know for me, like I said, sometimes you're mad at yourself that you're not feeling their sadness, So they're... that getting outside of selfishness will help you grow, because you can be the overly empathetic person who never moves on either, so.
Yeah, the challenge, and look at another side of that same street, if you're over empathetic, you are, you can use that in a self-driven way, where you're bringing empathy for a situation that you are not called to do that. That was somebody else's job for God's glory, not yours. And because now you're operating in a gift that's outside the boundaries of what the Lord would have you on that, well, I'm just an empathetic person. I'm just a hugger. I'm going to hug everybody. Try to put it in another illustration. Well, you know what? We've had people here that hugging for them is kind of a creepy, you know, kind of a creepy thing for them. And so for the, another person, that could be kind of borderline creepy for them. So we're always listening when we need to be empathetic, when we need to rein it in. And by the way, that's the same with every walk of life, whenever what you're going through and doing. Do you have that 1 Timothy there? Oh,
2 Timothy, but it's
just oh, no, no, 2 Timothy. No, no, you're right.
I'm going back to 2 Timothy
yep.
2.
Sorry.
And verse what?
I looked 1, 3 through 5. And I was looking at the first word that said I. It looked like a 1. I was like, boo.
So 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 5.
Yep, 2.
Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules.
I love that. And then I'm going to have you read another one, 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. Try that one too.
I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also.
So here he is remembering in prayers, right? He's recalling your tears. He's going back. He's looking at those things that were mattersome to him because the Lord had brought that to him, exemplar. And then he's also reminded of the sincere faith. Wow, you know what? Again, you had spoke of Zach. That guy had a sincere faith. I want you to understand, lastly, as we're closing out, the word sincere means without wax. When a pot was, let's say this is a clay pot, whenever in that day you would buy a pot during the daylight, you would literally hold that pot up and you would rotate it around where the sun would hit it, and you would rotate it around and you were looking for light to come through. If you had no light coming through, the word would be called sincere. But if they saw kind of a translucent color coming through because wax was put in there and covered over with a stain or a paint, that is insincere, and it would not hold water, you know. And I love reminded of your sincere faith, your unblemished faith, which was in your mom and grandma. And you know, some of the painful memories that people can have, pardon? Oh, sorry, heard an echo. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. That is some of the stuff of forgetting some of the memories. You know, it doesn't mean that you should always forget the pain of it, but if it is not serving forward moving principle, it is kind of being left behind. Leaving a good legacy is critical mass. For me, I always say I owe, my salvation is already paid for, so I owe nothing that. The desire of fruitfulness is that I owe the Lord the entirety of my life. I mean, there's nothing there. And I do want to leave a good legacy. Guys, hey, you guys, I want you to hear this. Specifically, there, and I'm getting a gal again this time, is that there are room for good girls. You don't have to be a bad girl. You don't have to be a bad woman. Do you understand there's different variations, and maybe you grew up with inattention, so to get attention, you went down a bad path, and you may still be kind of having some moorings to that. It's okay to let that go, and guys, you too. It's okay to let that go. The world is chock full, room ready to handle all the goodness that God can portray through a life that's sold out to you. So you don't have to consider that anymore. You can go ahead and start learning the good foot walk of the Lord and start walking in that. You know, this day is about remembering the legacy that people had died in battle. I am not foolish enough to know or to consider that every person that died was just a really great person. They went into battle. Some went into battle with great fear and trepidation. Some got friendly fire. Some did things that they probably shouldn't have done. Most of them were on good footing, and their essence and core was about them. You know, the Memorial Day, the memory of such, is what do you remember of the Lord? We set this day aside for, in the secular sense, for those that have served in battle. For me personally, I've attached the Christian soldier sense. You know, my brother Zach has fallen into that. My brother Eduardo has fallen into that. My brother Leo has followed into that. And just the thousands of names that can be etched in that we remember. We remember. We don't forget. Just because your dash is etched on an urn or on a concrete block, it is etched forever in our hearts of, at minimum, general appreciation. At maximum, the details of the Lord expanded in your life. In your life. Proverbs 10:7 says, "The memory of the righteous is a blessing." I want you to think about that. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, and the wicked will rot. That is quite the juxtapose. The Bible is a bunch of rules. No, it's a bunch of, in Proverbs, it's a juxtapose of good and bad. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. Why? Because they blessed us. Blessing means to make happy. What were you going to say?
It's a choice.
It is a choice. And then, but the name of the wicked will rot. Do you understand wicked and worthless are synonymous? That means the worth that you think you're carrying is less than what could happen to a life, excuse me, sold out to the Lord. What do you want to leave in your legacy? Do you want it to be rotten? Do you want to be rotten to the core? You have an opportunity while you're still fogging a mirror. That means, and you can see the fog on a mirror. You're fogging a mirror. You have breath in your lungs. You have the ability to change, and the Lord will do that. In Psalm 112:6 of NIV, it says, "Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous man will be remembered forever." Leave that on the screen for a minute. Do you understand that to the people that matter to you, this is what will be remembered, is your righteous deeds. Righteous means that you have lived your life with the Lord and you're living with your fellow man in right living. You're not here to make a bunch of undesirable acts that brings the world down in a negative way. The righteous man, the righteous woman will be remembered forever. Listen, those artifacts that I told you about earlier in my house, one of the places I keep my pens is a little ceramic glazed clay pot that has sunflowers on it and the name Margaret. That was my maternal grandmother. And she showed me the love of Christ to my first remembrance. And you come to my house and you see my pen set in there. It's right there before me. Because the righteous person will be remembered forever. Now I'm not going to live forever in that remembrance. And I'm not taking that jar to heaven with me. She's already there, right? But my thoughts and my heart are that such that it has created a lineage that makes a change. You guys that have not surrendered your life yet to the Lord, hang in here a minute because we have one last thing at the end of this. That have not surrendered your hearts to the Lord, that means the essence of your soul unto the Lord. Today's your day, and stop playing games. Do not play games with this. Right now, confess unto the Lord that He's yours. You are already condemned to a rotten existence in hell. But you can have a righteous existence in your relationship with God by simply turning unto Him the ways that you're currently doing it. Because what you're doing now is not unto the full. And by the way, for you half-hearted, half-operating Christians, and that's a small c because you're not operating in an uppercase C, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was pretty clear when he spoke to the churches that he'll spew you out of it. You're not palatable unto him. The actions that you're taking that are fence riding are not palatable to him. Please stop right now at this hearing and start and confess to the Lord your shortcomings, your desired shortcomings, and come back unto him. Back unto the people that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 is very clear. It says, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the price or the cost of sin is death, right? But you have eternal life with Jesus Christ. We're talking about John 3:17, that you're already condemned. Jesus came to not condemn the world, but to save it. John 3:16, God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him and continues to live their life, then is what that implies, that you'll have eternal life. And then lastly, Revelation 3:20, it's meant for the church, but it's also meant for the individual in the application today, is that he says, I stand at the door and I knock. And there's no handle on the outside of the door. It's all on the inside. And so whoever opens that door, I'll come in and fellowship with them, and they with me. When you're around your buddies, you become a lot about your buddies. The difference is with this, Jesus brings you all of his glorified state unto you from his nature. And then lastly, in this one scripture in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. As we close out on this Memorial Day in tribute, Romans 13:7 commands that we bring honor where honor is due. And these so many freedoms that we have held so graciously and tightly, and not with an arrogance when they're disrupted, but with an intent when they are, to bring right thinking to a situation, always conscionable, always sober in our thoughts, greatly responsible with the freedom we're given, we take time and remember those that also sacrificed. James 1:17 says to us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So with all of that, these sacrifices that have been given, mainly with Christ, has been given to you. The ones for America, we're really deeply indebted. Thank you for your family's sacrifice. The word means to destroy, to surrender, or to suffer, to be lost for the sake of obtaining something, which is the greater good. We should never sacrifice health to pleasure, nor integrity to fame. And I love how Noah Webster wrote that. So, as we exit you today, and so love being with you today, I'm going to ask in this room, and Brent, you and I will exit stage, and at your home, I'm going to ask that you just stand right now. Just take a minute and stand. Go ahead, get up out of your chair. Brent and I will leave stage, and we're going to leave you with this. Please, if you have anything in your room, quiet it now. Quiet that room. Quiet your hearts and still your hearts, please. That's fine. You can leave it as